but they can both have strong meaning for us. And so we cycle back to the beginning. And we start with Genesis 2. You'll see that it's little chipped apart pieces. And so I'm going to read it and also interject a little bit before the sermon. And so we begin. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground, but a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall die." So at this point, the lectionary has a skip right over the part where God decides that just to have Ha'adam, the man, in the garden is not enough. Adam, we get the name Adam from Ha'adam, which means the man, and makes the other living creatures to accompany him. I do want to name two important translation issues in hopes of avoiding your thinking getting caught up on some of the classic sticking points of this story that can make it difficult to get past it. Just one thing to know is that all of the animals as they are created are described as living beings, as is Ha'adam, a living being, and all using the same word. So just to know that it is not, there's not initially a significant differentiation between the human one and the others in creation, so no hierarchy. And indeed, God creates woman too, in this gap between the readings. It's kind of funny that they left that out. And God creates woman as a partner and helper. And it's worth knowing that, at least in passing, that the same word helper as used to describe woman is used elsewhere in the Hebrew Testament to describe God. A helper is not necessarily a servant or, you know, a helpmate in the sense that it was originally translated into English in a hierarchical way. Again, no hierarchy. God is my helper. Woman is this man's helper. And so it doesn't mean that the woman's on par with God, but it does mean that a helper is someone who has the capacity to help. So just getting those two issues out of the way. It's not a hierarchy human over animal, and it's not a hierarchy man over woman. Just isn't. So God then shows the man and the woman the garden and offers them permission to eat of any of the beautiful fruited trees, including the tree of life, but warns that they must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so then now we jump back into the scripture. This is noted as the first sin and its punishment is the subtitle. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at that time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And that's because they knew they were naked and because they knew they had done what they weren't supposed to do. So it's a lot to unpack. And so I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So I'm not going to actually wrestle with all of that stuff in this sermon. Gave a quick gloss over the two issues that are sometimes sticking points, the role of humans versus animals and the role of men versus women. We can certainly dive into those another time. Isn't it funny, though, that our sticking points have historically been all about hierarchy? Who is on top seems to be a primary concern all too often, I'm afraid. And actually, in the anti-racism group that has been ongoing with Robin Major, David Mulholland pointed out that really the rush isn't to be at the top. The rush is to not be at the bottom. So thanks for that insight, David. What I really wanted to talk about today, though, is something altogether different. So I was doing some preparatory reading this week in the New Interpreter's Bible, which is a 12-volume tome interpreting all parts of the whole blessed Bible. And I came across one half paragraph that pulled me up short. I had never thought about it quite this way. It said verse 5, which, you know, you'll have to trust me on this, that's verse 5, but verse 5 startles the reader due to the parallel it draws between the rain and human labor, both of which are considered indispensable to produce edible plants and herbs. The earth remains in a pre-creation state at the beginning, not only because God has not yet done something, there's been no rain, but also because no human beings are active. Of course, we know that this is true. My garden and my neighbor Amelia's garden have both received the same amount of rainfall and both receive similar amounts of sun. Hers thrives. And mine does okay-ish sometimes, right? Because it's not only about what God does, and frankly, Amelia works a whole lot harder and more effectively and more knowledgeably on her garden than I do. So I benefit from her garden because I'm right next door. But it's not just, in the creation story, it's not just that God gives rain, but also that there need to be humans to work the garden. And it made me think of a bit of reasonably contemporary Midrash I found years ago in a book that was passed on to me by Catherine Kadia, actually. It's called Partners. I read it here years ago, like probably 2004 I read this. You probably all remember it, right? It's a little Midrash piece. It's from a book called Does God Have a Big Toe? I can show you. It's Does God Have a Big Toe? Tiny little book. And it's Midrash, as you will recall probably, is the work of the rabbis who provide interpretations of scripture through the fleshing out of stories to bring new insights. Often they're just delightful. So I'm going to actually read to you, it's just a couple pages of this story, and it's called Partners. It's the prologue to the book. So pretend you're in story time. This will work lovely. Before there was anything, there was God, a few angels, and a huge swirling glob of rocks and water with no place to go. The angels said to God, "Why don't you clean up this mess?" So God collected rocks from the huge swirling glob and put them together in clumps and said, "Some of these clumps will be planets and some will be stars. Some of these rocks will be just rocks." Then God collected water from the huge swirling glob and put it together in pools of water and said, "Some of these pools of water will be oceans and some will be clouds and some of this water will be just water." Then the angel said, "Well, God, it's neater now, but is it finished?" And God answered, "Nope." On some of the rocks, God placed growing things and creeping things and things that only God knows what they are. And when God had done all this, the angel asked God, "Is the world finished now?" And God answered, "Nope." God made a man and a woman from some of the water and dust and said to them, "I'm tired now. Please finish up the world for me. Really, it's almost done." But the man and woman said, "We can't finish the world alone. You have the plans and we are too little." "You're big enough," God answered them. "But I agree to this. If you keep trying to finish the world, I will be your partner." The man and the woman asked, "What's a partner?" And God answered, "A partner is someone you work with on a big thing that neither of you can do alone. If you have a partner, it means that you can never give up because your partner is depending on you. On the days you think I'm not doing enough, and on the days that I think you are not doing enough, even on those days, we are still partners, and we must not stop trying to finish the world. That's the deal. And they all agreed to that deal. Then the angels asked God, "Is the world finished yet?" And God answered, "I don't know. Go ask my partners." And that's the end of that story. Which brings me to the title of this. I'm going to say it's a reflection, not really a sermon, because I think it's a reflection and not really a sermon, which I stumbled across on a blog by Reverend Mary Austin, who was the senior pastor of the Gaithersburg Presbyterian Church. She wrote, "When I would go out with friends as a teenager, my mother would always caution, remember who you are." I never thought to say that to my kids, but that's a brilliant line. Remember who you are. And so this reflection, rather brief though it is, made me think as we head into our new lectionary cycle, and as we look at what's going on in our world, pandemic and politics, devastations of fire and racism, the garden, God's beautiful dream for all creation, the garden needs tending. Remember then who you are. Remember who we are, that we are tenders of the garden. Remember, my dear ones, that we are God's partners. Amen.